Good morning. My name is Nicole Harder. This morning's verse is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 to 12. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 to 12.
Thank you, Nicole. I told Nicole if I'd known it was her sooner, I was going to change the passage to Leviticus and just make it so hard to pronounce things. But Nicole, thank you. Good morning. Thanks for being here. Thanks to those of you online, including the youth group. They're on Trip Through the Rockies right now, hanging on every word online. I just know it. Hey, so quick story. I almost did not get to church this morning. And the reason for that is because, so in the mornings, you know, I've shared this, I like to go on walks. But on Sunday mornings, the walk is a little different because we got church, I'm thinking about the sermon. And so Sunday morning's walk usually consists of this little, is it a monologue or is it a dialogue? Okay, here's what happens. I go, Lord, it's your message and it's your church. But if you could not change anything because I worked really hard on this, I would appreciate that. That would just be a lot less stressful this morning. So this morning, I was walking. I started out on my walk, and I just hear, dooch, 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 dooch. And I'm going, Lord, is that you? Okay. And I thought, you know, this is a car with its music just really loud, really early in the morning. Well, I continue walking, and suddenly it dawned on me that 5 minutes later, I still hear, dooch, 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 you know. That's music, by the way. Anyway, so I'm going, what is going on? And I got near a pool that's about 6 blocks from our house, and the music is so loud. It's just dooch, 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 and just going and going. And I realized there is a swim meet going on. Sunday morning, this was like 6:23 in the morning is what I was looking at my watch as I'm walking by. And I just thought, oh my goodness. Now, here's why I almost didn't get to church. There was an elderly gentleman in shorts and a bathrobe screaming through the fence at the DJ. And I was like, I know this is a swim meet, but a swim meet is like the 8th most likely thing to happen right now. It's either going to be a dance party or a UFC fight for starters. But I almost put an email out to all you guys to say, we're having church over there this morning because I need to see what happens. So anyway, finally made it here. Glad we're all here. Thanks for being here. Well, we are going through a series this summer. We're in the middle of a stretch of a series of weeks where we're just talking about the idea that there are some things I wish God hadn't said. But as I go through some things and as I walk through life, I'm really glad he did. But that's hard to remember because some of this stuff, you look at what God has to say and you go, that is so uncomfortable. And we're all used to that one. But there are some other things he says where you just go, that's so inconvenient. And we can all make that connection. And then there are other things that he says that just seem so inefficient. And inefficient is the word that comes to mind when I think about the passage that Nicole just read for us this morning, especially in America 2026. I mean, I read what Paul just wrote that Nicole read for us, and I just go, man, Lord, that is not efficient in America in 2026. It just isn't. And yet I'm so drawn to it, and I've been so drawn to this one for a long, long time. Now, let me take you to a survey that Lego did, okay? Lego, like that Lego that you build things with, parents, you step on them in the middle of the night and yell things. Anyway, so Lego did a survey of 3,000 kids, and this survey of these 3,000 kids was just made up of one question, and here was the question. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, they divided this out across different demographics, and it was very interesting because overwhelmingly, children in China, you want to know what they said? They want to be an astronaut when they get older. Now, that is impressive, but they were outnumbered by a 3-to-1 measure by kids in the United States and the United Kingdom and Britain. Guess, just take a guess. What do you think was the overwhelming top answer for children in the United States and Britain? What do you want to be when you grow up? Any guesses? I heard drummer. Oh, sorry? Okay. Karen Lohr just got it. Influencer. Yes. Yeah, we used to want to walk on the moon. Now we just want to be watched. Now, to add to this, I don't know if any of you saw this. This hit the news this last week. Arizona State University. Do we have any Sun Devils in here? You're like, well, I don't know what you're going to say about Arizona State, so I'm not raising my hand. Okay, Arizona State, this week, it hit the news. They have established a bachelor's degree program at Arizona State in being an influencer. Yeah. Now, some of you guys, I just hear the judgment in your brains right now. What are the younger generations doing? And here's what you got to know. The kids didn't invent this. The kids learned it by watching us. We just have more grown-up words for it, right? Words like impact, visibility, reach, being known for something. But underneath all that is really this ache to be noticed and this fear that a life that's not noticed, that maybe seems more ordinary, somehow doesn't matter. And so what we do is we live in the future tense. We go, oh, the version of my life that matters is the next one, anything but where I'm at right now. And that's the ache that this passage is aimed at this morning. And I'm just going to warn you, when you look at what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians, it sounds, it feels, it looks like a demotion. And yet, as I've sat with this, I've gone, oh, Lord, I am so glad you said that. I'm so glad you said that, because when I look around, when I think about my journey, when I listen to people, one thing has become so clear. We are a version of tired that honestly sleep just does not fix. I mean, you can see it. The energy drink industry has just gone bonkers. And a lot of times that is just a response to, well, people just feel tired. They feel fatigued. That's no judgment on energy drinks. It is a symptom, and it is a reaction to this thing in us that is just fatigued, it's weary, it's exhausted. And I think so much of it has to do with this passage right here. And so I had to unearth, what is going on in me, Lord? Like, what has gone on in me that kind of drove me nuts about this passage, but ultimately has pulled me into, Lord, thank you for saying that. People need to hear that. I mean, that is just such a great reminder. Now, here's the deal. Paul, the passage we're looking at, he has written a letter to this church that has been persecuted. It's a younger church. I mean, young in its lifespan. And he is writing to this church, and he's thanking them for their faithfulness in the midst of being persecuted. And he begins to talk about his own ministry and what has kept him going. And towards the end of this letter, he actually gets really, really practical. And he begins to give them some guidance, and he gives them some counsel. And he begins chapter 4. Nicole, we didn't ask her to read this verse, but I just want you to hear 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. As for other matters, so he's getting into the very practical, concrete stuff. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now I want you to just hold on to a phrase there. In order to please God. Before Paul describes what the life looks like, he names who it's for. We're going to come back to that. But you jump ahead a handful of verses, and we'll pick up right where Nicole started reading, verses 9 and 10. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. We do not need to write to you. So why are you writing, Paul? And he says this, For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. This, to me, it almost seems like a passing detail. But what Paul's getting at, he's saying, look, what I'm writing to you, you are no rookie in. You are not a novice in. You've been taught by God himself. If Paul could expand there, he might say, or I imagine he might say, there was a time where the prophets told people that God would teach his people directly. No mediator, no middleman. God would teach his people directly. And Paul is looking at the church and he's going, you've heard that. The prophets pointed to it. And now to this church, you are in it. You're in the midst of it. Whether you see it or not, feel it or not, realize it or not, you yourselves have been taught by God. And what he's really doing is he's opening their eyes and he's going, you have so much more than you think you have. I know the persecution feels like you're lacking. I know the suffering feels like something's missing, but you yourselves have been taught by God. And notice the order. Before there's any ask of the people, he says, I just need to point out what God's already been up to within you. And what's the evidence? Your love is known throughout Macedonia. Now, that was a day and age where people, honestly, in their lifetime, never really went more than about 30 miles outside of their birthplace. And yet their love had traveled so much further than how far many of them would ever go in their lifetimes. The beautiful strategy, the survival strategy of this church, this persecuted church, was not to get louder. It was actually something very, very ordinary. And that's where I want to spend some time this morning. Because as Paul says, I urge you to do this more and more. What's the more about? I mean, if we've been taught by God, what's the more about? Paul, what are you saying? When you say more and more, what is that? And the reason I want to spend some time there is because when we hear more in 2026 and here in America, there is something in us that we tend to think, I gotta have more reach. I gotta have more impact, I gotta have more visibility, I've gotta somehow do something more than what's in front of me right now. I've gotta somehow get my name out there, make my mark. And Paul goes, no, this is a different kind of more. This is a very different kind of more. What Paul's saying to him is, before the world ever measured you, before the world ever graded you, God was at work forming you. And how often we forget that. I mean, how many of us look around at what we have right now, no matter what stage of life we're in, and we go, he's given me enough. God has formed enough. God has given me everything I need for where I'm at and what's ahead. I don't really know anybody that naturally defaults to that. But we get this. I mean, you think about how does a muscle grow? How does a muscle grow? We think lifting weights, but that tears a muscle down. The muscle grows in rest with us not doing anything. When a baby is being formed in the womb, that's all happening without us. We're containers. Okay? When you think about even the language we learn to speak, you know, did we all come out of the womb and start attending classes? No. It was 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 interactions where we learned how to speak, what to say, how to say it, to make mistakes. There was no applause. You know what that is? That is God forming. That's God forming. And the order matters. The order matters. Because if I get up in the morning and I start with the world's going to measure me, and the world's going to grade me, I'm always going to think I need something more. But Paul goes, no, God has been forming you. So live from there more and more and more. Well, what's the more? And Paul's about to go into it. The life Paul is about to describe, he goes, this is how you do it more and more. This is how you go deeper into what God has formed within you. See, the world hands us really like a two-item menu. It says, listen, you can progress, you can climb, or you can coast. And I'd imagine that a lot of us are exhausted from trying to climb, And then there are people that I talk to that are ashamed from coasting. And Paul goes, no, there's another way. There's just another way. Here's what he says. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, this verse blew my mind. Because for so much of my life, I've thought of ambition as just this like thing I'm not supposed to have. And Paul goes, oh, no, no, no. Your ambition, your aim, what you take honor in, that's part of how God wired you. But it's aimed a certain place. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. He aims it right at a quiet life. I don't know anybody in history and anyone in my own life who their New Year's resolution was, I just hope to be more quiet and unnoticed. I don't know anybody who does that. We go the opposite direction. But Paul, as he uses the word quiet here, and as you begin to look at like the original language, quiet here refers to a settledness within us. It's the state of our soul while our life is happening and while our life is progressing. Now, we get this, right? Because there are some people that it looks like they're in very loud jobs. That is, they stand in front of people. You got coaches, you got teachers, you got preachers. And they can truthfully be deeply settled because they're not auditioning for anybody or any kind of approval. And then you can have people that look and appear very, very quiet and steadied, and internally they can be editing, and they can be rehearsing, and they can be comparing and performing for really what amounts to an imaginary jury. And Paul goes, no, make it your ambition to lead a settled life, no longer needing to be noticed. That should be your ambition. He continues. further in verse 11, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you. You should mind your own business. See, now we're getting into the ingredients of a settled life. Now, can we take off what we all are hearing when you read those first few words? Because how are you hearing mind your business? Come on, are you hearing you should mind your business? No, you're hearing mind your business. Like that, and you have a face and a pointer finger with it too. I know you do. So, yeah, mind your business. Now, let me just ask you something. Have you tried this lately? Minding your own business? It is so magical. You know how you know? Have you ever taken a social media break? Anybody? Okay, I was like, I know the application this week, okay? Yeah. You talk to somebody who's taken a break from social media and just notice how you encounter them a week into it, 2 weeks into it, however long it goes. There is something that transforms, okay? You ever driven down the road and not worried about the person's motive for cutting you off? Because see, here's where we go. We go, oh, yeah, you woke up this morning and you had me on the radar and you've been tracking me and you just did that on purpose to make my life miserable, and then we get road rage, right? No, Paul goes, just, what if you minded your own business? And then second ingredient of a settled life. Second ingredient, work with your hands, just as we told you. You wanna know the other ingredient of a settled, quiet life, of a soul that's been settled, doesn't need to be noticed? Just work with your hands. Now, we get some context on this because as you learn about this church at Thessalonica, the interesting thing is this was a church that would have been made up of people who their hands really were their resume. They worked with their hands. There were a lot of manual laborers in this church. There were weavers, there were tanners, there were dock workers. This was a group of people who, when they would have heard this from Paul, you know what they would have heard? They maybe would have thought, that's it? You're going to ask us to just do the work that we already do? Paul would say, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what I would say. Because the Roman elite, these people would have maybe thought about the Roman elite. The Roman elite would have designated work with your hands as work that was for slaves. And they would have said, this is insignificant. And the people may have gotten used to this narrative, but not Paul. Paul looks at it and he goes, no, that work that you're so used to, that work that you do every day, that has dignity. It's not a stepping stone. Maybe. But you're not worth less because of where you are. See, Paul isn't calling them up the ladder of significance. He's finding them on the rung of the ladder they're at. And he goes, I'm blessing that right there. That has dignity right there. And so for them, it was the dock, it was a loom. For us, it's a spreadsheet, it's a classroom, it's a drive in the truck, it's the kitchen. Paul goes, that all that work, all the labels you've heard, all the connotations that you've had come with it, he goes, no, that has dignity. That has dignity. Spend time on that. Mind your business and keep doing that work. Now, some of the people at that time had actually quit doing their work because they had heard, well, Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming anytime. Why would we tend to the field? And for them, the danger was to be idle, to quit working with their hands. Can I tell you the 2026 danger? It's the future tense. That I'm always looking ahead. I can't see the calling that's right in front of me because I'm waiting for the real calling down the road. If I could just get to there, if I could just get to that. See, this is what we need to keep in mind. Paul's words, we need to keep these in mind the next time the discontent hits, the next time the comparing hits, the next time the exhaustion hits. Paul goes, no, just mind your business and do the work that God has put in front of you. And what's the effect of that? Verse 12, Paul says, so that your daily life, not your mountaintops, not your lifetime achievement awards, not your honors, not your recognition, not your parking spot, not your credentials, not the initials after your name, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. How about that? The quiet, settled life has an audience after all. See, you live in a world, and Paul's pushing this. You and I live in a world that wants to drive you to a louder life. And God, your heavenly Father, wants to draw you. Not drivenness, drawnness. I don't want to drive you. I'm not going to force you. I just want to draw you. I want to woo you into a life that's more settled, that's more quiet. Quite honestly, as I sat with this, you want to know what the hardest command here was? It was not, Nathan, find more to do. It was want differently than what you so often want, what you gravitate to. Just want differently. If you're young in here and you've got big dreams, Paul is not trying to shrink those, and he's not trying to squash those. Paul is making sure that those dreams stay detached from an audience that honestly can't love those dreams or you. He's saying, look, you've got to think about who this is for. And Paul had huge ambitions. He wanted to preach where Christ was not named. But for Paul, the freedom was, I don't need to be noticed. And for you and I, the freedom is, don't need to be noticed. I love looking back in history and seeing this play out over and over and over. Are you familiar with the name Cincinnatus? I know Cincinnati, okay? This is Cincinnatus. Okay, ancient Rome. This is 458 BC. Rome, their army is under siege. They've been surrounded. And the Roman Senate, they look around and they go, well, we're going to do something. They made a decision. We're going to do something that we have never done before. And they went and handed a man who had been in their Senate, who had already had a position, who had retired, they hand him absolute power, as in, you are the dictator, there are no term limits, there's no qualifications or conditions, you do what you need to do. And so they went and found this man, Cincinnatus. And when they went and found him, you know where he was? He was at his plow. He's at his plow. And he agreed to come and to help out, and for the next 16 days, Cincinnatus, full of absolute power, you know, free reign to do whatever he wants. He ends the siege, saves the republic. And as soon as it's all done, Remember, he's got absolute power. They said, you can have whatever you want. And I have to think that inside of every single one of us, all you gotta do is watch Lord of the Rings, said that 87 times, okay? There is this love of power that we are just, we would love to just hold on to and hold on to. And after the siege is over and he saves the Republic, he retires. And he goes, I'm going back to my plow. And Rome built statues of that guy. Why? Not because he won battles, because he went home. 22 centuries later, we talked about this on the 5th of July, General George Washington. What's he do? He retires from the greater theater of action to his farm. Let's go back to his farm. He was referred to as the American Cincinnatus. Now, I know that's history. You want to hear something really cool? 2.5 centuries later, Denver, Colorado, Denver Nuggets. Remember they draft this guy from Serbia, Nikola Jokic? Do you remember right after Denver, the Nuggets, they win the title? They win the NBA championship? Did you watch any interviews with Jokic? I mean, you've just won the NBA championship, and where does he want to be? Yeah, on his farm. A quiet life, a settled life. Now, I don't know anything about the faith journey of those. I mean, I've read about George Washington's. But isn't that something that our Creator put something in us that says, no, I have a settled life for you. It sits within all of us. So whether it's a farmer or a general or a championship basketball player, here's what I find so fascinating. There's something about the quiet life. There's something about the quiet life. And none of them started there. None of them started there. They ended there. But the greatest quiet life that you could ever know, it started there. And when we read about Jesus' birth, and it gets a whole lot of detail in the Gospels, but then it goes quiet. Except for one moment when he's an adolescent, it goes quiet. We know nothing for almost 3 decades of his life. Jesus, who grew and he learned in a carpenter shop, and when he finally emerges from this hidden life, we read this in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is being baptized. He's just been baptized, and we read in Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's interesting to me. Before Jesus has done anything that we're aware of, pleased. No resume, no performance. And that designation was purchased for you at the cross because of what Jesus did. See, beloved isn't earned. It's not. It's a designation on our lives when we trust what our Savior did on our behalf at the cross. Remember where we started in this chapter of Thessalonians? Let me take you back to it, because this, to me, is really the unlock, especially for those that are in here, and whether you're exhausted or ashamed because it's like, oh, I can't climb high enough, or I feel like I've just coasted a lot. This, to me, is the thing every single one of us needs to hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please who? God. As in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Who's the audience here that Paul's pointing at? In order to please who? Yes, the audience is God. See, if your audience... And if my audience is people, then a quiet life makes no sense whatsoever. It just doesn't. I need a louder life. I need a more impactful life. I need a more efficient, effective life. I need a more comfortable life. I mean, you could fill in those blanks with a lot of words. But here's the thing. People are impossible to please. And if you manage to do it on one day, guess what? You're going to have to earn their applause and their approval the next day. People are impossible to please. See, much of our exhaustion, I believe, can be explained by aiming our lives at the wrong audience. Because as long as I look around and I go, I need to build clout and I need to build followers and I need more likes and I need more approval and I need more this and that and the other, we will be exhausted. But what Paul's highlighting is it's really who your audience is. Who do you do what you do for? Much of our exhaustion comes from aiming our lives at the wrong audience. An extraordinary life is really an ordinary life that got the audience right. Paul goes, this is to please God. In fact, if there's nothing else this morning, I wrote it down this way. Ordinary living before an extraordinary God becomes an extraordinary life. Paul goes, that's the life outsiders take notice of. That's the life that people come up and they start asking questions. What do you have going on? Or maybe who do you have in your life? Because that's different and there's a settledness about it. An ordinary life lived before an extraordinary God becomes an extraordinary life. You cannot even make this up. We have a youth theater group that rents space here from us, our chapel, named Audience of One. Audience of One. Everybody gets what that is, right? Nobody's wondering who the one is. Okay, so it's a Christian theater group, just making sure. So Audience of One, they have rented our chapel space from us for years and years and years. And I remember a handful of years ago, I had shown up at the church. I was going to go into the office, but I had seen them like building the sets for weeks and weeks and weeks for an upcoming performance that they were putting on. And so I wanted to just go in and see the set, and I'm just looking around. I'm looking around and looking around. And this lady that I had never seen in my life walked up, and she was like, hi. Are you new here? And before I could even answer, she's like, let me show you around. And what was rising up in me in that moment? Well, I'm the pastor here. But this lady was so excited, I was like, we're going to go with it. I'm going to go on a tour of a place that I feel like I know every nook and cranny of. And we used to play hide and go seek in this place. I know this place, okay? So anyhow, do you want to know what I discovered on that tour? We have a coffee bar. Did you know that? Yeah. She's like, they have a coffee bar? Oh, and you'll love this. Look at this. They have a library here? I was like, wow, this is... had to make sure my face showed it. And then showed me the cafe. They have a gymnasium. And she walks me down here to these doors, and she's like, and check out the sanctuary. And everything in me wanted to be like, I bet the preaching is incredible in this place. Did not say that. Did not say that. But the thing that I remembered walking away from that is just, Nathan, I'm doing something right in front of you. When you see joy exuding out of somebody, you don't need to speak up. You don't need to speak up. I know. You know. But I'm up to something, and I'm up to something greater than the stuff you want to stand on that somehow lifts you up. You already have an audience of one, Nathan. And for every single person in this room, you already have an audience of one. And so every single time we find ourselves going, I need more reach, I need more impact, I need more whatever it is, you got to remember, it might be aimed at too small of an audience. As long as it's aimed at this audience, it's too small. There's one audience. You got to remember that. And so I look at this passage and I think about, honestly, there are some different groups of people in this room it speaks to. Some of you, you once knew this life. You knew a settled life. And somewhere along the line, you traded it away for something that was louder. And this passage, you know what it is? It's an invitation to return. Return to what God was already forming in you before you were ever even aware of it. For some, your normal has always been noise, and it's always been loud. And you gotta know, it's not what God intended. It's not. You've known a life of being driven along and driven along and driven along by the latest developments and news stories and drama and everything else. And so for you, maybe this is a first arrival, of what your life could be. For some of you, quiet life was handed to you, and you didn't choose it. You were displaced. You were moved out. Something didn't work out. You know what this passage says? God sees you. He sees you. Is that enough? Is that enough? Personally, haven't been in those places. That's one that I've said, Lord, make it enough. Make it enough. My heart wants differently. Make it enough. And then some, you have faithfully stayed the course on a settled, quiet life. You know what this passage is? This is well done, good and faithful servant. Keep going. Keep on going. We will not spend most of our lives on the moon as astronauts. Most of our lives come in a kitchen, on a drive to work, in the most ordinary of places, in the one who spent years in obscurity learning and growing in a carpenter shop. He goes, that's not the small part. It's not. Ordinary was never the insult that we've made it out to be as a society. An ordinary life lived before an extraordinary God becomes an extraordinary life. That's what he's watching, the one audience who counts. And so as the worship team comes back up here, I don't know about you, but this is one of those passages where I go, I need somebody to pray for me. We'll have a care team up here after this last song. Oftentimes, you want to know what the great gift of prayer is? It's to be able to say what we need prayer for and let God open our eyes as someone else does the work of prayer over us. If that describes you, please come forward. There will be people up here afterward, and thank you for being here. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word, I mean, initially, almost every time, and this is after, for me personally, years and years, there's so much of your word I come to, and I go, that just makes no sense. Why would you say that? Thank you that you're such a kind, patient, loving God, that you will allow us to sit with your truth long enough, that you will open our eyes by your Spirit, point us to your Son for your glory. Lord, thank you that you're a God. You don't drive us along. You don't force us along. You draw us. You woo us into remembering that we can live what you've formed. We can live the lives you've given us in front of you and know that you're doing something with it beyond anything we could possibly see fully and completely. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.